So here we are today, core value number three. Core value number three, God's message is the answer for today's struggles. And sometimes we think, well, the Bible should help me in relationships. True. The Bible should help me be a better employee. True. The Bible should help me understand how to use my money wisely. And blah. True. But you understand, your greatest struggle is not financial, not educational. It is not even political. Humanity's greatest struggle is our relationship with the Creator. Sin has separated us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's all of chapter 1 where He lays it out in six literal days. He creates all this stuff. And then He stands back, and what's He do at the end of all that creation? He says it is very good. Gives the impression, gives us the understanding, teaches us that when God got done creating, that's exactly what He intended. It's perfect. And then He goes to chapter 2 and He says, now let's look back into creation and look at the most important thing or the focus of creation, and it's man and woman in relationship with God, walking and talking in the garden. We get the picture that when God was done creating, it was perfect. Then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and what happens there? Satan does not cause Adam and Eve to sin. He tempts them. And beyond our full understanding and knowledge, they choose to disobey. At that point in Genesis 3, they decided, I'm going to live as though God doesn't matter. I'm envious of God because he's really not wanting me to eat of this fruit, because then I'll be like Him. And I'd rather be like Him, which is the sin of Satan. And so that all happens in Genesis 3. And then when God comes, He says, cursed are you, serpent. Cursed are you, Eve. Cursed are you, Adam. Again, please understand, curse in the Bible is not God casting a magical spell. That's a human imagination. The curse is, if you live the way that I've designed you to live, things are going to go well. If you don't live the way that I design things to be lived, it's going to go bad. There's the curse. We'll talk more about that later on when we get into the book of Genesis. But this is just a summary to help us understand what the struggle of humanity is. It's not politics, it's not education, it's not finances or economy, it's not blah, 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 blah. All of that is connected and related to what sin has done in the life of humanity. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, mankind has lived his way, not God's way, Genesis 1 and 2, and has changed everything, twisted everything, confused everything. And the result is the curse. So God's message is the answer for today. Hopefully you're going to start there in James chapter 1. Then we'll bounce over to Ephesians chapter 2. But I want us to understand that here's the outline. God's message is the answer. Okay, number one, we're going to talk about man's real struggle. We're going to talk a little bit more about what I talked about. And when we understand that struggle a little better, we'll look at number two, God's amazing answer. His answer means so much more when we understand the struggle in which we are. When the mask is finally removed and we're freed from sin, it makes us appreciate so much more what God has done. And then number three, mankind's true peace. So, here we go. Man's real struggle, okay? It's God's message that answers our struggle. Man's real struggle is this, letter A, the seed of sin. It is sin. It's not your neighbor down the street. It's not your spouse or your children. It's none of that stuff. The heart and soul, the biggest problem is the seed of sin. Number one, it is not God. God does not come and cause us to sin. It's never in God's will. I hear some people say everything works for good. Everything has a purpose. And sometimes we use that phrase when something of sin happens towards us, and we kind of include God in causing that to happen, and that's blasphemy. Everything happens for a purpose. Sometimes that purpose is sin trying to destroy you. All right? Need to understand that. The seed of sin. It is not God. If you're looking in James chapter 1, let's read verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot, meaning impossible, incapable of. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Why is this? Because God has a very holy nature. It's perfection. If he does not have a perfect nature, he ceases being God. Having that perfectly holy nature is a God thing. Being creator and not created is a God thing. None of us can create from nothing. God did. All of us have a beginning. Everything I think of, everything I see, taste, smell, touch, has a beginning. God does not. And our brains go, wait, how does that happen? That's because you're so created, you're confined here. God is eternal. He is eternal. By the way, that's a good thing. It is not God because of God's holy nature. He cannot be tempted, and nor can he tempt anyone. Hey, you know, there's Jesus in the desert. He is God, and Satan came and tempted him. Well, he was tempted, but it could not tempt, challenge, urge his nature towards sin because he has no sin nature. He's perfect, okay? But he understands what it's like to be tempted. So, the seed of sin, it's not found in God. Look at number two. It is my heart. The seed of sin is not even Satan. It's in our heart. Look as verse 14 of James 1 continues. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Interesting words here. It's by our own evil desire we have within us. I don't care how sweet and kind you are. That heart without Jesus is full of selfish ambition. I'm looking out for me, myself, and I. I want to be your friend because I get something out of it. I want to help you because it makes me look good or makes me feel good. I'm doing it for me. It's not why God saved us. He saved us because he loved us. But it's our own evil desire, our own selfish ambition, and unbridled desires. When you look out through history, there are so many people who have been in a position and their unbridled desires just take advantage of it. I mentioned it in Alexander Dumas's book, The Bad Prince Who Became King. He was full of selfish ambition and unbridled desires. He goes on, but each one is tempted. Every one of us is tempted. Anybody here not been tempted lately? Yeah, okay. Because if you raised your hand, you were tempted to lie. But anyway, temptation. You see, your heart, my heart, is the source of sin. Each human being has within them that nature, that heart, if you will, and it is sinful. It is corrupt. Though we've all been created in God's image, it is so marred and polluted and corrupted that we cannot bring glory and honor to God, and more importantly, we will not serve or worship Him His way. We're going to do it our way. Okay? We're tempted in our heart by our own evil desires. But what happens when my heart is being tempted to think, to say, to do something? Okay? That temptation, it's used in hunting and fishing terms. It says, dragged away and enticed. Okay, you've been fishing? Bill told me he went fishing, had a good time. Caught a couple salmon and caught a halibut. He said they were all about that big. Okay. I said, they taste good? Nah, not much on them. So anyway. But when you're fishing, you use some kind of bait. It might be a lure, it might be a fly, it might be some kind of live bait. Okay, if you really want to cheat, you use power bait, right? Because that's what they feed those fish in the fish hatchery. But you put that on your hook, you fling it out there, and what you're doing, you're trying to entice that fish to catch it. If you're using a lure, you got to know where to cast it to lure those fish towards that bait. And either they get angry and they bite it, or they're hungry and they chase it. But eventually what happens? That bait looks so good to them that they can't wait to take a bite, or it might anger them enough to where they take a bite. And once they do, what happens? They're dragged in. And in they come. And if you're that kind of a fisherman, you want to bring them in, you don't want to release them, you're going to have a snack, right? That's the same thing with the temptation in your heart, that evil in your heart. It is luring you into your own sin. The other one that talks about enticed, it also has with it the idea of a trap. So you're a hunter. You're hungry. You want to get a rabbit. So you build a little snare or a little box to catch him in. You put some kind of bait there. And you sit back. When that rabbit gets in there, maybe steps in the snare, and the snare cinches up on his leg, what happens next? It all looked good. Everybody was having fun until we got snagged by the snare. This is what James points to your heart. Every human heart. Even those we might think are wonderful people, that heart without Christ, all it wants to do is to lure us away from obeying the Lord. So look at letter B. Here's the fruit of sin as we continue in James chapter 1, verse 15. It says, then after desire has conceived, so you've been tempted, and you've bit on the bait, now you're being drug away, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to, what's that word? Yeah, you catch that fish, and now they're sinned, right? It wasn't as good as it looked, and here you're wandering off. Now you're in somebody's skillet, right? Please understand that death means more than just physical death. It includes that. Because back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there is no death. Do you understand that? None. Until Genesis 3 happens. And God kills an animal, most likely a lamb. He kills an animal and uses skin to help Adam and Eve cover themselves from their sin. That was the first sacrifice for sin. The first time that blood was shed for sin. The fruit of sin is death. Notice it says, then after desire was conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the first thing under there, sin is basically selfish preservation. There's a whole picture of a birthing analogy here. We went from hunting and fishing. Now we've gone to in the home and birthing analogy. Sin is the seed within our heart. Nobody makes you sin. Nobody makes you angry. Nobody makes you lie. Nobody makes you cheat. You choose on your own. That's why we need a Savior. Sin is the seed within our heart. We are naturally satisfied with our selfish desires, but they are never satisfied. You understand? Sometimes you say, why do people keep living that way? Why do they keep making that dumb decision? Because that old nature is satisfied when it is honored and listened to. But as we continue to live in that life, it brings about, number two, death. Here I'm going to read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and then verse 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In the Greek, it has the picture not just dead laying on the ground, but dead and in the grave while we're waiting us for somebody to pitch the dirt on us and finish the deal. As for you, and he's speaking to believers here, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its evil desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Dead. Not just physical death, but dead in relation to God. We have been lost to sin and death forever. There is a separation from God. There's no way that my old self without Christ could ever have a relationship with God. And God's not uppity. He's just perfect. He has a holy nature. And sin cannot be allowed in His presence. The very fact that this world exists with people who are broken and sinful because of our own fault, Genesis 3. The very fact that we're here proves God's patience and grace and mercy. And believer, sometimes we see God's patience as permission. That's us taking for granted the Creator and the Redeemer. We are dead emotionally. That looks like being easily offended, striking out at others, acting out of our own anger and hurting those around us because we can't deal with what's inside. By the way, the world is so busy being easily offended right now. I thought it was a problem a few years ago. Man, it's off the scale as far as I'm concerned. We're also dead relationally. We have shallow and selfish relationships. We don't know what they are. Nowadays, there's a great group of people that when they want to find out if this is the boyfriend or the girlfriend they want, they got to sleep with them to find out if it works. And they don't understand that's not the working of a relationship. The working is getting along and getting to know each other and caring for one another. But we're dead emotionally. And then socially, we are dead. We look for cliques. You ever heard that phrase, misery loves company? It is true. It is true. I don't know how many people I've had the opportunity to work with. I've heard other people, they're working with them, and I need help with this, and blah, blah, blah. So you go with it, and all they want to do is cry and complain about their stuff. They don't want to change how they think or their behavior. They want to live in this. As a pastor, I counsel people often, and there are so many times they come in, this is going on. And so I say, here's what God's word says. Well, I don't want to listen to that. I want you to make all the consequences go away so I can continue to live this way. And it makes no sense. But it's that evil nature that is grasping on. Also, socially, causes us to lash out at authority, whether it's deserved or not. Disrespect is a great thing. If I were running for president, I think my theme would be, let's respect each other now. And I would focus on that. Look at number two. By the way, that first one, you're supposed to go, man, that's terrible. Pastor, you're kind of being ornery right now. I'm just preaching to you God's word. So if sin is everything in me, I'm black and ugly on the inside. That's why when Scripture calls sin, sin, it uses the word evil a lot. Doesn't mean that I'm Jeffrey Dahmer or some evil beast like that, but it does mean in God's eyes, I am evil. I am full of sin. I have no room for God in my life. Now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. I've already hinted toward it. So we want to look at the verses that follow after that we are natures of wrath, objects of God's wrath. God's great answer. This should be the removing of the mask and the freedom that is had. I can just imagine being in that mask of the guy in the iron mask and in prison. I would long to wonder what outside these four walls look like. What does it mean to be rained on? What does it mean for the sun? What's the moon? What are the stars? Can you imagine the first time when that person had those things removed and they're seeing things for the first time? Remember when Sharon got her glasses? She can't see here, right? Really bad. And so we finally figured that out when she was young and she got her glasses. And it was fun. She's sitting in the chair like this. We walk out the door and she's going, there's leaves on the trees. Stuff she had never seen before. And it just freed her. you give your life to Jesus Christ, that's the experience you have. Freedom from the death, the removal of the mask. So here it is, verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have saved us. God's message is the answer for our struggles, and it all begins with those very first words, letter A, but God. Now, in your translation, I don't believe they're the first two words. In the Greek text, they are the very first words, but God. It had just finished. We are objects of God's wrath. And then the next verse, verse 4 says, but God, and it should evoke a cheer, a salute. It should be like, yeah, I got a hero. And it's the creator and the redeemer of the world. So the very first two words in the Greek text emphasizes the subject, but God. You see, God condescended. You understand what that word means? He left his throne on high and hung out with a bunch of turkeys like you and I. God condescended. He came down to our level. Very sinful, very messed up. He came down to our situation so that he could intervene on our behalf. How did he intervene? He made us alive in Christ. Death is no longer what defines us, but life eternal in Christ does. It is not God who tempts us, but it is God who saves us from our own sin. And somebody ought to say, praise God. And then letter B. But God, letter B, his great love. That's what that verse says. Because of his great love, we can't comprehend the love of God. We can talk about it. Good teachers can mine the truth and lay it out there for you. We can look in Scripture. We can look to the cross and go, yeah, that's remarkable love. And we can do all of that, but we're not going to get it. God's love is so far beyond us. The word for God's love is agape. Related to God, it does use phileo often. But here it is agape. Agape is an important kind of love. Agape seeks the highest good of the one who is loved. Agape is based on the character of the one loving, not the one being loved. Praise God. Okay? It is not a response to merit. By that I mean you don't do something to deserve, to earn God's love. Because quite frankly, there's not a thing this evil heart cares to do, nor could it. Agape, it doesn't expect his needs to be met. God doesn't love you, so he gets something out of you. He's God. Guess what he needs? Nothing. He chooses to love you. He expects to meet our need, and that is salvation. It is God's message that answers the struggles of humanity. Our struggle is sin. Everything tied to it. Everything since Genesis 3 is different than it was in Genesis 1 and 2. And yet God is still on his throne. He's moving it to the point to where it's going to be just like Genesis 1 and 2 in time. Grace. Here's a definition of grace. Given what we don't deserve. Now you want to listen to that because mercy is similar but just the opposite. Grace, I am given what I don't deserve. God loves you and you don't deserve it at all. Neither do I. Neither does your neighbor down the street, your coworker, or anybody else you can think of. Not a one of us, not a one of us in humanity deserves God's love any more than anybody else. And yet in God's grace, he gives it. He sees our situation wrapped in sin with that mask on, and all he wants to do is help us to remove it. Look at letter C, his rich mercy. So grace and mercy, are they the same? They're a little different, but they're similar. Mercy, here's the definition. Not given what we do deserve. Not given what we do deserve. What is it that we deserve? The wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God in a place he's prepared for those who reject his son called hell. And it's a place of torment. It's a place where God's wrath pours out forever. We're going through the book of Genesis with junior hires, and someone says, well, do you finally die in, once you get into hell, do you finally die? And no, you're there forever. Every human being has a beginning. Only God doesn't. Every human being has a beginning, but we have a forevermore. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your forevermore is in the presence of God, enjoying his goodness and all of that. If you reject Jesus Christ, your forevermore is in a place called hell. That is God's wrath poured out forever. Mercy, not given what we do deserve. God's kindness, responding to our tragic need. God is not the one who's watching the TV up in heaven going, wow, they're really messed up. Somebody should do something. God sees it and he says, I've already known about it. I'm invested in it. And I'm going to do something. See, love is a verb. We make it this thing about feeling. Love is action. Jesus demonstrated that. So his kindness is responding to our tragic need. He is not angrily waiting for us to fix the thing. God has fixed the thing by paying the full price. Then look at letter D, for good works. This is what he's done. He's done all of this for good works so that we could do those good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Salvation is not the end result of God's work. It's only the beginning. There are far too many believers. Ooh, I got saved and I want to remember that time. You should, but I want to talk about that and that only. I want to know what God's doing in your life now. Because if all you've had is one experience with God and you think you're saved, but you are not changing, it questions whether God is truly in your life or not. Did you really receive him, or is it all just talk? You see, by your fruits, I will know you. Well, what fruits, Pastor? Saved souls? That's God's job. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's seen in your joy, your peace, your patience, and your kindness, in your whole attitude, actions, and speech. Good works, they never bring salvation. I don't care how hard you work, how good a thing you do, it doesn't bring salvation. But your good works are evidence that you are saved. So I don't go perform good deeds by teaching God's word well, by living God's way, by raising godly children. I don't do that so you can think of me as really saved. I do it because I love my Lord and Savior. And I want them to know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. And so I'm bringing glory to his name. God's workmanship. Before Christ came into your life, you lived for yourself, that sinful nature. You now have a whole new nature. And now you live for God. Well, at least I hope so, believer. Because somewhere along the line, we're able to choose whether we want to obey or not. So look at number three. Mankind's true peace. Where does true peace come from? Does it mean when the Middle East and everybody quits fighting the Israelis? Does it mean at the end of World War II, peace has come? Does it mean when we finally get the last terrorist to quiet down? Does that mean there's peace? Absolutely not. Mankind has been wrangling amongst himself for generations, for millennia. I wonder how many peace treaties have ever been signed by different groups of people. I wonder how many of those have been broken. I would venture to say just about all of them. Okay? One way or another. Mankind's true peace is not found in his own efforts, his own struggles. God's message is the answer for today's struggles. It's not better legislation. It's not more conservative legislation. Please don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Jim said something stupid or dumb, but it's the truth. I don't care what kind of legislation we put forth in this country. It's not going to make us Christian. Following God's ways will. Forcing God's ways on other people doesn't. You living God's way makes a difference in the and God works in your life and draws people to himself that way. That's what makes the difference. Look at letter A. Mankind's true peace. Letter A. Reconciled by the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Here he is writing to both Jew and Gentile, specifically to Gentile. But he's talking about God's undeserved grace. It was revealed in God, Christ shed blood. There's nothing more precious, nothing greater than the work of Christ. It demonstrates his love. The results of God's grace being spilt out in the blood of Christ, it makes possible the relationship with the Creator being restored. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, generally do, your relationship with the Lord is now restored. Yeah, you're going to trip along and struggle, but you're not going to have fun tripping along and struggling. You're going to want to confess and repent and turn around. You're going to want to be available and obedient for the Holy Spirit to change your life. That mask has now been removed. You can now live in freedom because of the work of Christ. Without God's intervention, eternal death. With God's intervention, eternal life. That's a clear dichotomy in Scripture. Look at letter B, reconciled to each other. Paul in the book of Ephesians, in this section, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile and the hostility between them. God never intended for two churches. He never intended for more than one. And those Jewish people, they were prideful that they were God's chosen people. Too bad you're born a Gentile. But their job was to bring the Creator to everybody. They were to be God's voice piece. By the way, today the church is to be God's voice piece. Okay? All right, so Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 15. For he himself, meaning Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, out of the two, thus making peace. The context here, God didn't create two separate churches, Jews and Gentiles. He created one people of God. We all are God's children because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, Jew, Gentile, etc. This is the gospel. There's not two, there's one. We're a family. If we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are a family. And that's because we have the same origin, the blood of Christ. And we have the same message, the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ. Look at letter C, reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. How is this done? Number one, through the cross. Look at verse 16. And in this one body to reconcile, meaning the family, the church, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. It is never by human effort. We could do church better. We could do church different. You're no closer to God than anybody else. You might do the most up-to-date stuff. You might have more stories in a sermon, but you're not closer to God. Here's how you become closer to God, by trusting in his mercy, by trusting in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, by trusting in his mercy. And it's something you need to do as an individual, something you need to do as couples, but more importantly, I don't want to say more importantly, but just as critical, let's say it that way, all of us in this local church, bending our knee to Christ. If we're all on board with that, we don't care what music we sing as long as it honors Jesus. We don't care what the walls look like as long as it honors Jesus. We don't care, and we could mouth off all kinds of stuff. As long as it honors Jesus and the gospel, what's it matter? My goal is not to satisfy Jim. My goal is to honor Jesus. Look at number two, to end all hostility. Hostility. That's just another way of saying the destruction of sin. Hostility is the result of sin. The destruction of sin because it cuts us off from God. Sin cuts us off from God. Hey, if we look at the man in the iron mask, he was cut off from society because of sin. Sin hid him away. When we live in sin, we are cut off from God. We cut ourselves off from God. It causes us conflict with each other. Not only is it a problem this way, it is a problem this way. Prejudice is a very terrible thing, and never is it right. Somebody else's color, somebody else's nationality, I'm going to tell you, somebody else's persuasion. It is not our privilege to think I'm superior to any of them. Because I'm not. I'm in the same boat as them. I need a Savior. They need a Savior. We need a Savior. Then look at number three. To enjoy God's presence. This is what we're reconciled to God for. To enjoy His presence. Look at verse 18. For through Him, meaning Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And there are many other places in Scripture that talk about we can stand in the very throne room of God with confidence and boldness because we belong there in the blood of Christ. Here's where our unity is found as believers. Found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's found in the message of the gospel. It's not found in the color chairs we have. It's not found in how we dress. It's not found in so many things that humans make of it. Our unity is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and in the message of the gospel. And we can have different flavors of churches, but focus on those two things and we're unified. As long as we're honoring the gospel and Jesus Christ. Our vision at North Mason Bible Church is an ongoing endeavor to build healthy disciples. While doing that, of Jesus Christ, while doing that, we hope to raise up committed pastors, devoted missionaries, and plant healthy churches. Core value number three that we've been talking today, God's message is the answer for today's struggles. Man's greatest struggle today is a sinful heart. God's greatest answer for today is His grace, Jesus Christ. Mankind's true peace is only found when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then we restore the relationship with our Father, and we can begin to work on this one. Here's some applications for you. Be responsible for the struggles in your own life. Don't blame other people. You got a heart, too, that has sin in it. You also, if you know Christ, have a whole new nature. Sometimes we live in that old nature. Own your sin. Repent. And ask forgiveness. Number two, let the truth of God's word heal your wounds. There are so many people, Christians included, who carry around this baggage and they will not allow God's word to touch them. The biggest thing is like, why do we celebrate Mother's Day? My mom was a bum. Oh, it just brings back all those memories. You need to allow the Word of God in that area and other areas permeate and touch you and give you a heart of forgiveness so that you quit the hostility. That's just one example. Then number three, bring God's message to all those around you. You bring God's message not just with your lips and your voice, but with the very attitudes with which you live your life. Then by what comes out your mouth, because what comes out your mouth is found in your heart. And sometimes what comes out our mouth is fake, right? Which proves what's in my heart. Speak from what's in your heart when you let Christ own you, okay? And then what's going to happen when your attitude is right, your speech is going to be genuine, and your actions are going to be wholesome. God's message is the answer for today's struggles. I firmly believe that. That's why I'm here every Sunday morning preaching to you. That's why when I'm on vacation, I try to find a good church that'll preach at me. Thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. They're awesome. It's really cool to go on vacation, but really cool to come back and just enjoy my people. This is a fun place to worship you and to serve you. Father, help us to honor you with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.